Our hymn books, page 133. Page 133. Angels We Have Heard on High. All right, let's sing all four verses. Angels we have heard on high, sweetly singing o'er the plains and the mountains in reply, echo back their joyous strains. Why this jubilee? Why your joyous strains prolong? Say, what may the tidings be which inspire your heavenly song? Come to Bethlehem and see Him whose birth the angels sing. Come adore on bended knee Christ the Lord, the newborn King.
Mind, I was thinking, what an amazing time that will be in the presence of God and have the angels exclaiming their praise for God in our very ears. I mean, I enjoy hearing you all sing. That's a blessing. But I don't know I don't think it'll quite compare with that day. What a day to look forward to, huh? It's good to see you. Good to be with you. Thank you for being here in your place today. We're grateful for the visitors. The Lord has led our way today as well. We welcome you into our midst. Trust that we indeed will be a blessing to you. Trust the worship together will honor the Lord Jesus Christ and glorify Him, of course. And I'm thankful for the opportunity to sing some of those beautiful Christmas hymns again. That's good. Amen. Well, we're going to take a couple minutes and shake each other's hand and welcome each other. In the name of the Lord. Let's do that.
Wonderful. As you make your way back to your seats, please turn to 135. On that first verse.
Hark the herald angels sing. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Join the triumph of the skies with angelic hosts proclaim Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King.
Let's sing the fourth.
Come, desire of nations, come, fix in us thy humble home. Rise the woman's conquering seed, bruise in us the serpent's head. Adam's likeness now we face, and stamp thine image in its place. Second Adam from above, reinstate us in thy love. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King.
You may be seated.
Thank you.
not forget that before Him, someday we're all going to bow. Let's turn to 145, shall we?
I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story because I know it is true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love.
On the fourth,
I love to tell the story for those who know it best, seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory I sing the new song, 'twill be the old, old story that I have loved so long. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love.
Good singing. You may be seated.
Gentlemen, if you'll take your places, we'll get ready to receive this morning's offering and go over a few announcements while we're at it. If you happen to notice when you walk by and come in this morning at the back, the foyer back there, there's a brand spanking new letterbox. Brother Allen, did you make that? Well, it looks nice. So, it looks nice, so he made it. If it didn't look nice, she made it. I understand. They will need marriage counseling later, but that's okay. Yeah, preacher says it's too late for that. That's to help save on some postage, you know, instead of having to put the Christmas cards in the snail mail and everything. Just find an appropriate box. If it's going to somebody whose last name happens to start with the letter there, put it there. Make sure it's the last name there, not the first name. If we go by the first name, there's going to be a whole lot in the M's and the B's for brothers and misters. So stuff of that nature. So you say, okay, I don't have everybody's list. Well, guess what? On the back foyer back there, we have a whole list of addresses and names, and I think we got around to everybody to get corrected. But I don't. I think there's also a birthday list back there. Also, I don't know how far along, but anyway, for a little bit, as far as the birthdays go. Beyond that, there's a bunch of Christmas parties here. Find the one you belong to and attend it. And the church-wide banquet's going to be on December 13th. That's next week. Next Sunday. Woo-hoo! All right. The church will provide the ham. We're asking that everybody brings a dessert and a side dish on the side of that. So it says two side dishes and a dessert, but okay. But looking forward to that. So that's next Sunday, and there will not be a service afterwards. So that's going to be a fifth Sunday type setting. So I think that's all we need to cover right now. So let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for everything you've given us, Lord. Lord, thank you for the season that we get to celebrate the birth of your Son, to die on the cross for our sins, the ultimate reason why he came. Thank you so much for sending him. Lord, right now, I'd ask you to be at the offering you're about to receive. Lord, please be at the gift and the giver. And Lord, be at the preacher here in just a moment when he comes to preach. Lord, just remove him. Fill him, Lord. Lord, you give him what he wanted him to say. But Lord, please prepare our hearts. I ask these things in your name. Amen.
No palace, no jewels, no kingdom to rule, no crown of majesty. No throne and no robe, no silver or gold, no courts of royalty. Yet the King of Kings left heaven to become a lowly man. He left all heaven's glory to fulfill his Father's plan. And he still came just for me. He still came, knowing all he would endure. He still came, disregarding every cost, from the manger to the cross. He still came just for me. He still came. No family, no friends to help at the end. No out, no substitute. Much pain and much hurt to give love and worth. He bore our sins abused. Yet the hope that he offered so outweighed what must be done. He chose to be my victor and assured my pardon won. And he still came just for me. He still came, knowing all he would endure. He still came, disregarding every cost. From the manger to the cross, he still came just for me. He still came. Every cost, from the manger to the cross, he still came just for me. He still came.
Thank you, ladies. Oh, amen. You see, this morning you can be turning to Isaiah chapter 7, but I'd also ask you to be turning to 2 Chronicles chapter 28. 2 Chronicles 28. Thankful we came. How can we express our gratitude rightly and justly? In spite of us, He still came. In spite of our sin, in spite of our wickedness, He indeed still came. If you find your place there in that familiar passage in Isaiah chapter 7, please stand with me in reverence to the Word of God. Very familiar prophecy we look at this morning. Isaiah chapter 7, and reading in verse 14, where it says, "Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, to call His name Emmanuel." Father, as we bow before You, and I'm asking You to please, please help. I ask You, Father, in the name of Your Son, that You'd give clarity, give understanding to the preacher. Lord, I'd ask You as well that You would give every one of us illumination, that we might receive truth from You today. Father, we want to spend this next minutes just examining Your Word, doing our best to open it up, to allow it to speak to us, not imputing our own thoughts or agenda, but Lord, that You would teach us. You would give us a word from Yourself. Father, I don't know the condition of every heart in this room, but I'd ask You, Father, for those that are struggling, battling in some area of their life, Lord, please use Your Word. Help them. Show them what they need to see today. I'd also pray, Father, for those who could be here without Christ. Lord, I'm asking You in His name, the saving name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, You'd be pleased to exalt Him and magnify Him. Pray, Father, that You would lift Him up in such a way that He would be pleased to draw savingly, gloriously, eternally to Himself. Lord, I pray that You would bind the wicked one. You have no place to enter in to cause any hindrance, any obstacle to your plan today. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for Your mercy to us. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for Your grace. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Of course, you may be seated. Well, we begin this morning, and you know, I don't always start this early in December preaching messages that would point towards the birth of Christ. But the Lord seemed to impress me that this would be the thing to do this week, next week, and the following week. It's these three Sundays before we'll celebrate the birth of our Savior. And so we look this morning at one of those prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And this prophecy tells us that this unique child would be conceived of a virgin. Of a virgin, a woman that had never known relations with a man. We will see this morning, that this prophecy given to Isaiah had a temporal or a more immediate fulfillment, but also the long-range fulfillment or the ultimate fulfillment in and of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. So I want us this morning to look at the background of the prophecy itself, because it's important. I believe it's important that we realize that the prophecies of the Bible were not given in a vacuum, in that sense that they were given to the prophet without an immediate or a current application of that prophecy. sometimes. They were directed towards latter times. But often, and in the case of this prophecy, it had an immediate and a future fulfillment. There are real people involved. Real events taking place and make up the backdrop that real prophets preached and ministered in the midst of. The time. The time was 732 B.C., before the birth of Christ. Be mindful of that. This prophecy was given 700 years, more than 700 years, before the Lord Jesus Christ would leave glory and come to this earth planet. So it's 732 B.C., and beloved, the southern nation of Judah had fallen on hard times. It had fallen on tough days. It now had a very wicked ruler. He was a Jewish king that did not know God. Did not know the God of the Hebrews, of the Jews. And in the opening five chapters of Isaiah's prophecy, a man by the name of Uzziah is the king in Judah. We read in chapter 6 and verse 1 that Uzziah has died. And his son Jotham is now on the throne of Judah. And for the most part, Uzziah was a godly man. He was a fairly good king. And Jotham followed him on the throne, and he too was a fairly good king, good man. In fact, God gives his testimony to that, as we would read in 2 Chronicles in chapter 27, in verses 1 and 2. And listen to this. It says, Jotham was 25 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. Verse 2 says, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah had done. And so we see that these two men, Uzziah and then his son Jotham that followed him, were good men. They were good kings. They did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. That's a good testimony. Jotham now is dead. When we come to Isaiah 7, and Ahaz, his son, is now on the throne in Jerusalem. Ahaz was not at all after the same character and spirit of his grandfather Uzziah, nor his father Jotham. And so we see the deplorable condition that Judah and Jerusalem is now in. And turn with me, if you would, to 2 Chronicles chapter 28. We see the wickedness of this man, Ahaz. 2 Chronicles chapter 28 describes the deplorable conditions, sad condition that Judah was now in. We begin reading there in 2 Chronicles 28 and verse 1. It says, and Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. Unfortunately, the next word is but. But he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, like David, his father. Quite often, the kings of Judah were compared to David in the light of whether they did good, did right, or did evil, as Ahaz did. We continue to read there in verse 2. It says, for he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. Then we say, what's that mean? Well, understand that after Solomon died, the nation of Israel was divided. There was the upper kingdom of Israel, where the 10 tribes were, and the southern kingdom of Judah. Judah had some good kings. The northern kingdom of Israel didn't have a one. They didn't have a single king that was worth a lick. Wicked. And so here, when Ahaz is compared to the kings of Israel or the northern kingdom, that's not a good thing. That is not good to be compared to them. And it says, he made also molten images for Balaam. He's involved in the worship of the pagan deity Balaam. Now that's all bad. To be compared to the northern kingdom, kings of Israel, and to be found to be a Baal worshiper is bad. That's rotten. It's wicked. But it doesn't stop there. Verse 3. It says, moreover, beyond this, he burned incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom. And listen, he burnt his children in the fire after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Now again, as we were sharing in our Sunday school class this morning a little bit, they got a little bit of a preview of what we're saying now. Be mindful when Joshua led the people of Israel, the children of Israel, into the land, what were they supposed to do? They were supposed to drive out all those wicked nations that were there. They were to get rid of them, wipe them out, and to take possession of the land. God wanted those wicked nations out of the way so they would not have an influence on His people. He wanted them to become a lampstand for Him there in that place to the nations around them. Well, Israel failed to drive them out. Notice what it says there at the end of verse 3. It says, after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Now, God had ordered them to be cast out. But Israel, the children of Israel, did not completely fulfill the task. They didn't completely drive them out. And so here we have Ahaz falling into the worship of those heathen nations. Even to the point of worshiping the god called Molech. And involved in the worship of Molech was the sacrifice, the submitting to the fires of your own children. It's believed that at least Ahaz sacrificed his own son, his oldest son, to the fires of Molech. Hideous. Horrible, to say the least. We understand that when the spiritual leadership of a nation is ungodly, you can be sure that it will impact the entire country. Judah, the spiritual climate in Judah was not good. You go from having two good kings, two godly kings, to this one man. And how quickly the spiritual condition disintegrated. We, beloved, should be totally aware of how bad that, or how quickly that can happen right here in our own country. When the leadership promotes homosexual marriage and abortion, wholesale abortion, and such things, it should not surprise us that the spiritual climate of our nation has got more and more deplorable. Ahaz was a wicked man. Ahaz was a wicked man, and he led Judah in ungodliness and, in fact, anti-God behavior. This is against God, what he was doing. Verse 5 then tells us, well, verse 4, we read, he sacrificed also burnt incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green. Hey, he had incorporated false worship all over the land. Verse 5 tells us, wherefore, because of this, the Lord his God delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria. And they smote him and carried away a great multitude of them captives and brought them to Damascus. And he was delivered into the hand of the king of Israel, who smote him with a great slaughter. Now turn back with me for just a moment to Isaiah chapter 7. Trying to see here that we're talking about the same time that Isaiah is talking about this very time, prophesying in this very time. Isaiah 7 verse 1. It came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim. And his heart was moved, and the heart of his people, as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. Well, we see that Judah has been laid siege by two nations. Israel, that northern kingdom of Israel, has entered into cahoots with Syria. And now they're both come against Judah. Now, either one of these nations, Israel or Syria, was much more powerful than Judah. Judah, again, through their history, their only defense was when they depended on God. When they depended on the arm of the flesh, they'd get a whooping. But when they let God protect them and deliver them, He would give them the victory and strengthen them. Protect them, preserve them, as we'll see. But here we find that Israel, that the northern 10 tribes, is fell into a league with Syria. Now both of these nations are going against Judah. The plan is, let's go down there and we'll just sack the land. We'll burn it and we'll take slaves and we'll spoil the land for ourselves. That was the plan. Now, it's interesting, at the end of verse 1, these two powerhouses have been running into some problems. Notice what it says, the end of verse 1. Speaking of these two, Syria and Israel, it says, but could not prevail against it. These two were, at this point, God just wouldn't let them have it. He wouldn't let them have Judah. It goes on. And it says in verse 3, then said the Lord unto Isaiah, to the prophet Isaiah, go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Shearar-Jashub, easy for you to say, thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. God gives Isaiah instruction. You go and talk to Ahaz. I've got a word to share with him. And take your son. And now we're not real sure whether it's his literal physical son or one of Isaiah's disciples, one of his preacher boys, so to speak. So they're to go and talk to Ahaz. Now we're not going to deal a whole lot with this second man's name just yet. But we'll see that it plays a big part later on. His name, Shearar-Jashub, means there shall be a remnant. A remnant shall return. A remnant shall return. Hold on to that. Well, we see that God makes a pledge to protect Judah. God makes a pledge here to protect Judah. And he sends Isaiah with this message for Ahaz. And he tells them that indeed the attack will not succeed to destroy Judah. Now listen to this. Say unto him, verse 4. Say unto him, take heed and be quiet. Fear not, neither be faint-hearted, for the two tails of these smoking firebrands for the fierce anger of Razan with Syria and of the son of Remaliah. Because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, let us go up against Judah and vex it, destroy it. Let us make a breach therein. Let us break down the wall. Set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tobiah. Well, what they want to do? Destroy it. And they'll just set up their own puppet king down there in Judah that would pay tribute to them. Thus saith the Lord, verse 7, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. They may have big plans, but just hold on. Verse 8, it says, for the head of Syria is Damascus, the head of Damascus is Rezin, and in 65 years shall Ephraim be broken that it be not a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. Notice these very important words. If ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. Now what's going on? It's as if, now be mindful, Syria and Israel, they've attacked Judah. They're laying siege to the land, trying to get to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is that the princely city of the whole region. They wanted to take Jerusalem, but God's holding them. He's holding them back. And He sent Isaiah to Ahaz to give him a message. These two firebrands ain't going to do a thing unless I let them do it. He sums it up and said, now you listen to me. If you believe, I'll protect you. But what did he say? If you don't believe, you shall not be established. Huh? It was a matter of fact. Are you, Ahaz, who are you going to trust? Are you willing to trust me to do for you? If you are, I'll protect you. I'm your, now this is amazing, beloved. That God would even mess with Ahaz. He's wicked. He's horrible. Why would God even take note of him at all? Because of his grace. Amen. For the sake of his promises going all the way back to the household of David. God had made promises to David. Huh? And he's willing. God was willing to even show his grace to a scoundrel like Ahaz. And as wicked as the people of Judah had allowed themselves to become, I'll still do for you. If one thing, you'll trust me. You'll put your faith in me. Let me read it once again. End of verse 9. If ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. I'm holding them back as long as you believe me. As long as you believe me. Oh my. God invites then, verses 10 and 11. It says in verse 10, moreover the Lord spake again to Ahaz. He's going to invite Ahaz. I'll tell you what, Ahaz. Ask for a sign. I've made you this promise. I'll even give you a sign that I'll keep that promise. What's it say here, verse 11? Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. You name it, Ahaz. Isn't that something? Essentially, God gave him a blank check. Ask anything you want and I'll show you. What Ahaz his answer. But, again, too bad. Verse 12. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. Now the idea of Ahaz's statement there, neither will I tempt the Lord, is not the idea of, I don't want to do anything like that. It was as, I'm not going to ask, and I'm not going to ask for proof. I'm not going to prove to God. Essentially, what's saying, I don't need you. I don't need you. Now, go back with me again. We'll get to verse 14 in a minute. But back to 2 Chronicles 28. Verse 5, as it said, wherefore the Lord his God delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria, and they smote him, carried away a great multitude of them captives, and brought them to Damascus. And he was also delivered into the hand of the king of Israel. Ahaz was at their mercy, who smote him with a great slaughter. For Pekah, the son of Remaliah, slew in Judah, listen, 120,000 in one day, which were all valiant men, because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. They wouldn't believe. And it began with the throne. They wouldn't believe. Verse 7, and Zichri, a mighty man of Ephraim, slew Maaseiah, the king's son, and Azrikam, the governor of the house, and Elkanah that was next to the king. And the children of Israel carried away captive of their brethren 200,000 women, sons, and daughters, took away also much spoil from them, and brought the spoil to Samaria. Now, when we were in Israel here in the spring, it you know, some things start dawning on you. How close a lot of these things, places are. If you look on your map of where Jerusalem is and Jericho to the east and Samaria to the north, it's an area just about the size of the Metroplex here. DFW Metroplex. From Jerusalem to Samaria is about the distance of Fort Worth to Dallas. Wow, I didn't know that. And from Samaria to Jericho is about the same distance, only it's like a triangle. In this battle, 150,000 soldiers of Judah were murdered. 200,000 captives, prisoners, were carried off from Judah to Samaria. Devastating. Taking that 30-some miles to Samaria. But it doesn't stop there. This time the word but in verse 9 is a good. Verse 9 of 2 Chronicles 28. But a prophet of the Lord. Thank you, God, for sending a preacher. But a prophet of the Lord was there, whose name was Obed. This is in Samaria. And he went out before the host that came to Samaria and said unto them, behold, because the Lord God of your fathers was wroth with Judah, he had delivered them into your hand. You guys are celebrating a great victory. There's only one reason for it. God gave it to you because He was mad at them. He was upset with Judah. So what He's saying is, don't get too high-minded here. And ye have slain them in a rage that reacheth up to heaven. God had taken note of those 150,000 men that were killed. And the rage that was behind it. Goes on, verse 10. And now you purpose to keep under or in slavery the children of Judah and Jerusalem for bondmen and bondwomen unto you. But are there not with you, even with you, sins against the Lord your God? You better be careful, Obed saying. You're not righteous either. And if God judged Judah, He can judge you. And just a little side note, this is about 732 B.C., somewhere in that range. 722 B.C., or in that range, Assyria goes down into that northern kingdom of Israel, conquers them, destroys them, carries them off into captivity. We'll have the significance of that in a moment. Well, we go on here. In verse 11, now hear me. Listen to me. Deliver the captives of Gien, which ye have taken captive of your brethren, for the fierce wrath of the Lord is upon you. Oh my. They start thinking, we better listen. Then, verse 12, certain of the heads of the children of Ephraim, and we have this list of men, no need to fuss through all those names. In the end of verse 12, it says, they stood up against them that came from the war. These men, some leaders in Samaria, stood up against the leaders of the army, those that had brought all these slaves back, and said unto them, you shall not bring in the captives here or hither, for whereas we have offended against the Lord already, you intend to add more to our sins and to our trespasses. For our trespass is great, and there's fierce wrath against Israel. Hey, we're in enough trouble with God as it is. Don't add to it, is what those men were saying. Verse 14, so the armed men, the army and the leaders, left the captives and the spoil before the princes and all the congregation. Said, okay, they're all yours. How many? 200,000. With all the spoil that they had taken from Judah. Okay, they're your problem now. Verse 15. The men which were expressed by name rose up. That list of fellows we talked about earlier. They rose up and took the captives, and with the spoil, they took the spoil, clothed all that were naked among them, and arrayed them, and shod them, and gave them to eat and to drink, and anointed them. And now listen, carried all the feeble of them upon asses, and brought them to Jericho. Jericho's back down in Judah. What'd they do? They took all those folks, and out of the spoil that the army had taken from Judah, they fed them and clothed them. The weak ones they put on animals and so forth, and took them back. Took them back. Well, listen. Took them to Jericho, the city of palm trees, to their brethren. Then they returned to Samaria. Now wait, just before we go any farther here, I know there's... Shear Jashub, what his name mean? A remnant shall return. When God sent Isaiah to Ahaz, He says, you take your son along, Shear Jashub. We don't have a record of him saying a word. But when Isaiah introduced his son to Ahaz, he was giving them a message. It was part of God's message to Ahaz. What was going to be the result of not believing? You will be defeated. But even in that, there was a message of grace. A remnant. A remnant shall return. Oh my, Ahaz, what a mess he was all the way through. In fact, even still, if we went on in 2 Chronicles 28, we find out that he goes over and he thinks he's going to get the kings of Assyria now to help him. We'll show up. We'll show old Israel and Syria. I'll get the Assyrians to help me. And he gave them a bunch of booty and he paid them off. And guess what Assyria did? Nothing! They took the money and didn't help them. Better be careful who you look for your help from. You see, Ahaz had his plan, what he was going to do, and God had his plan. You know, I think I'll stick with God. My plans don't usually work out too good. Stick with God's plan. But then we see here, as we go back to Isaiah chapter 7, God's promise to protect, to preserve Judah. His promise. Again, we're kind of going back and forth, but I wanted us to get the background of what this prophecy was all about. Remember verse 12, Ahaz said, I'll not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And God said, okay, there's going to be a price to pay for that. There will be a cost for rejecting me. And he said in verse 13, hear ye now, O house of David, you listen. David, your father, I made him my promises to him. And he asked him a question, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also? Isaiah asked him, are you a fool? You might confuse, you might be able to fool man, but you're not going to fool God. It's not going to work, Ahaz. Okay, you won't ask a sign. Fine. Verse 14, therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call His name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse evil and to choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. Well, there's a lot there, and we can't really spend the time to plow it all out. But God's essentially telling Ahaz, okay, you won't ask a sign, I'm going to give you a sign. And it's a sign of chastening. Because you won't believe me, there's going to be this price to pay. But just as Isaiah's son, Shear-Jashub, was a witness there and a testimony, I'm still not through with Judah. There will be a remnant. Notice, a remnant. 150,000 men gave their lives because of Ahaz's foolishness. But God's promise was still there. And He says, I give you this sign. And again, this prophecy that we cherish so much concerning the Lord Jesus Christ was fulfilled ultimately in Him. But there was a temporal fulfillment as well. And the message there is certainly different than the message concerning the coming of God into our midst. But you see, the message was that the temporal fulfillment was that, yes, a young maiden that's a virgin now, by the time this maiden could marry and have children, and those children come up to the age of understanding, Syria and Israel will be defeated. It happened just like that. What did we say? Within 10 or 12 years, Assyria wiped out Israel. And with it, Syria. Destroyed them both. And so we see that there was indeed a temporal fulfillment to this prophecy. But there's also an eternal fulfillment. The testimony of the Lord's presence in Israel was that temporal fulfillment. I'm still amongst you. God with us, Emmanuel. But turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. The prophecy was fulfilled literally in the process of time. But when it was given, It was given to a proud and rebellious king because he refused God's help. He refused the help of God. But 700 years later, 7 centuries later, in its ultimate fulfillment, it is repeated. This prophecy is repeated to a lowly carpenter who lived in a little village called Nazareth in Galilee. Huh? Now listen. We see here the amazing grace of God is an astounding thing. When we look at Matthew chapter 1, the first thing we deal with in this chapter is this lineage, this genealogy that God is pleased to give us. It's the genealogy that begins, with Abraham. And it ends with that carpenter by the name of Joseph. But as you look at it, and in verse 9, you find the name of this wicked, horrible King Ahaz, who had first received the prophecy. And you drop down to verse 16. And you see it says, "And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ." Now, beloved, as we look at this, there's no question. There's absolutely no question in Matthew's mind when he penned these words of what this prophecy was about. What God was doing. In fact, we read of Matthew's understanding in verse 18. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused, betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." Matthew knew. Matthew understood that this prophecy concerning a virgin bearing a son was what God was doing or had done in Mary. There's no question in his mind. This child was of the Holy Ghost. Matthew understood. Certainly the angel that was sent with the message to Joseph understood. We begin reading. We pick up then in verse 19. It says, "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man," meaning that he was a good man, a righteous man, a virtuous man. "Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her," Mary, "a public example." It was not his desire to humiliate Mary. He didn't want to destroy her. But he was minded. He was considering putting her away privately. Somehow, can I in some way break this engagement without bringing shame to this young lady? But, verse 20, another good time we find that word. "But while he was considering these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph," notice, "thou son of David." There's a lot that goes into that, beloved. The house of David is now in disrepute. Joseph is a descendant of David. He's in the line of Solomon. Somewhere in our imagination, that if events hadn't taken place as they did, this lowly carpenter may have been the king. But for another wicked king by the name of Jeconiah. Because he was so wicked, God said, I will not give the king to the line of Solomon. But when the angel addresses Joseph, he addresses him as a son of David. God's grace. He says, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Matthew had no question. And the angel sent from God had no question that this child was conceived in the womb of this young lady by the divine creative instrumentality of the Holy Ghost of God. Matthew's fully confident under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as he explains in verse 22 that all of this is God's fulfillment of a prophecy that he had given 700 years earlier. Now all this was done, Matthew records, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, listen, he says, take note, open your ears and hear. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. You see, in that first fulfillment, it was a matter of some physical things taking place to display and to testify that God was still in the midst of his people, Judah. And here in the ultimate fulfillment, God was going to display that, hey, I will come and be in your midst. And what does the angel say? In verse 21, we left it out on purpose. The angel says, and she, Mary, shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Jehovah's salvation. His name shall be Jesus, because he shall save his people from their sins. The promised Messiah. The Jews have been watching for their Messiah, waiting their Messiah. The promised Messiah that would be supernaturally born of a virgin and come and dwell in the very presence, even amongst his people. God took upon himself flesh and blood and mingled amongst humans. His creation. Wow. What an amazing thing. Where it seemed there was no hope. Adonai, the Lord is still on his throne, beloved. He's still on his throne, and thank you, Lord, you're still in control. I don't know about you, I need that. I need that in these days. Confusion swamps our world. Chaos, murder, slaughter in so many places, and including our own shores.
deplorable thing took place in California this week. We don't say much about all the murders that took place in our own cities, right here in Dallas and Fort Worth. Hardly wake a morning that someone hasn't been murdered overnight. We live in a dark world, beloved. We live in a world that causes us to be terrorized. And so when I read these words and I hear that my Lord God is still on the throne, that my God has still got His hand on the helm, that I got a God that I can trust, and the as He urges you and I to trust Him, to believe in Him, to hold on to Him, that, beloved, we can be established in Him. And we can know that the God of glory will accomplish His purposes and His plan. Just as He ordered those 700 years before. Hey, no, from the foundations of the world, my Lord Jesus was the Lamb slain to pay the price of my sin. And I know, beloved, I know, I can tell you this, I know, I am convinced, there is no doubt in my mind whatsoever, that because just as this amazing, astounding prophecy was fulfilled, just as it was given along with so many others concerning the birth of Jesus, that His promise that one day the trump will sound. And the dead in Christ shall rise. And we, which are alive and remain, shall join them. Oh my. And ever, we shall ever be with the Lord. Amen. The words of Paul to the church at Thessalonica in that fourth chapter close with these words. Wherefore? Wherefore? Because of this, comfort. Amen. Encourage. Yes. Each other. With these words. Oh my. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ left glory and came to this earth planet. Took upon Himself that flesh and blood body that we celebrate this time of the year. The purpose, as the angel declared, to save His people from their sin. He left glory to do that. The world misses it. They'll go through this Christmas season and never get it. Jesus came to bring peace. He came to bring peace between a sinful people and their God. Let's stand together, beloved. Father, we bow before You. Oh God, I thank You for Your Word. What a marvel Your Word is. As we can read the pages of this divinely given book, and see how You've been pleased to carry out Your plan. Oh, Father, I'm so thankful for the testimony to our heart and soul and mind in these days that we have a God that we can trust. We have a Savior who has done it all for us. Father, I thank You. Thank You for that body that He took. Thankful, Father, for the flesh and the blood that He was willing to lay down for us. Father, we thank You today for the salvation that is ours through Christ, through Jesus, Your salvation.
And Father, I pray, Lord, I just pray in Jesus' name that we that are saved would fall deeper and deeper in love with You. That, oh God, our hearts would be enlarged to have a capacity to love You more and more. And Lord, I don't know if I was capable of communicating this word today, but I'm thankful that You're a God that's able to get past all that. Just get to the heart of Your people. Heart of precious souls. Lord, I pray You'd show them Jesus today. Reveal Yourself. Indeed, whether saved or lost, we'd see You for all Your glory, all Your goodness, Your grace, and of course Your love. Father, I pray for those ones that in this room that might be yet, even the day, without that hope, hope of their salvation. Father, I pray that, oh God, today they put their saving trust, their faith in the God who promised. The promise to save them if they will believe. They believe in Jesus Christ who died for them. Father, please communicate that to where, to hearts, and to do that work that no man can do. And Father, we will give You glory. We will give You praise for what You would be pleased to do. We ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name, that saving name, and for His glory. Amen. Amen. As we sing this morning, folks, please don't leave this place without knowing You're saved. Please don't go out into this world not knowing where you'll spend eternity. It's our best. We'll do our very best to point you to Jesus. Do our best to explain what He's done for you. I urge you, I plead with you, put that faith, that saving faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we sing, obey the Lord.
Page 477. My hope is built. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils His lovely face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath, His covenant, His blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. when He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Page 118.
I need Thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like Thine can peace afford. I need Thee, oh, I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee. Oh, bless Thee now, my Savior, I come to Thee. I need Thee every hour, stay Thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when Thou art nigh. I need Thee, oh, I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to Thee. I need Thee every hour. Enjoy your pain. Come quickly and abide, or life is vain. I need Thee, oh, I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to Thee.
This is Curtis Abernathy, and Curtis comes to us this morning. You probably made a profession of faith as a child.
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir. Like so many do. But this week, God was dealing with him concerning his soul, realizing that he's lost. And I believe it was he and you, Sherry. We're going through the scriptures together, and Curtis received the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. Amen. We thank the Lord. God's grace is always good. And so Curtis is here this morning to present himself to the church, the Metropolitan Baptist Church, and his desire is to follow the Lord in believer's baptism, do that first step of obedience and walking with the Lord. And so, Curtis, you have received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior.
Yes, sir.
And it's your desire to follow the Lord in believer's baptism and unite with Metropolitan Baptist Church.
Yes, sir.
Amen. 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 Well, church, I challenge you to pray for Curtis. Just as we would pray for any new believer, and you pray for Curtis that God would keep him and protect him and do for him. Hem him in from the world, just like I need to be hemmed in from the world. And to help him to grow in that grace and in the knowledge, as we saw last week, of Jesus Christ our Lord. Church, all in favor of receiving the testimony, the profession of Curtis Abernathy's salvation, a desire to unite with Metropolitan Baptist Church, say amen.
Amen.
Oppose the same sign, and so ordered. Amen. Ready? Amen. Well, you folks stand here with Curtis after we say amen, church family. You come by and welcome Curtis into the church family, and we'll be scheduling baptism along the way here. Amen. Where'd John go? You got a song for us, John?
Yes, we'll be dismissed with our chorus, O Come All Ye Faithful. It's page 138 in your hymn books. We'll sing the first verse and the chorus. It's on the first verse.
Oh, come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Oh, come ye, oh, come ye to Bethlehem.